being with us today, and ask your grace as we continue in our study of James, this hard book for hard times, and allow your Spirit to just open our hearts to your word. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And if you're not familiar with it, it goes like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But he who asks must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. I came across a phrase that I read a couple of months ago in reading a book, and the phrase was, too soon old, too late smart. And I sort of like that, so I researched it a little bit and found out, if you Google it, you'll find out that it's been identified as being Yiddish, Dutch, German, Amish, Chinese, and Swedish in origin. So everybody claims this because, I mean, you think, well, they're all sort of expressing the same idea. I think that's the idea, that it has such a deep cord to everything we experience that it gets expressed in almost every culture. And the first part of that is certainly true. Too soon, old. Okay? Isn't that true? Most of us can, you know, most of us who are a little older, it just seems like yesterday, right? It just went by. What happened to it? You know? Remember that verse in the Old Testament that says, I was young and now I'm old, and, you know, and it just sort of goes along. You wonder, what happened to it? Time passes for all of us. Yesterday we're born, today we live, and tomorrow we're going to die. And we go through that. And the second part is equally true. Too late, smart. Most of us usually have to learn the important stuff the hard way, don't we? We don't seem to wise up, no matter what's going on. We just sort of have to learn everything the most difficult way possible. And James, in this passage, says something wonderful to us. But I don't want us to miss the context. Because so many times when we study this verse, and as I was reading different studies and everything's about this verse, the people would study this as if this is all by itself. It's just that here it is, it stands all by itself. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God and he'll give it to you. But it doesn't stand by itself. It has a context. In fact, it's in the middle of a paragraph. And that paragraph began with what we studied last week. And last week, remember what he said? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various kinds of trials. We talked about going through how this is a handbook for hard times and how we have this choice to make, how, you know, what God asks us to do, and to choose joy, to choose that attitude of joy no matter what happens. Then he goes on to explain that, you know, this happens and causes this, it causes this, and you end up with perseverance, which is all really good stuff. But when you read through this, it can seem a little strange. Now, gentlemen, let me ask you a question. You ever have a conversation with your wife, and you're talking, and you're on a subject, and there's a momentary pause in the conversation, and the next thing she says has nothing to do with what you were talking about? Where she turned the corner and didn't tell you. Now, that does go both directions, right? Guys do that too. You're in a conversation, you're talking, and suddenly the person is talking about something else. That seems to happen to us a lot, usually in the car. You know, and it's one of those things where you're just going, it's almost like what happens here. You know, when you consider what he says, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance is going to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Okay? And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, you can ask God. And it's almost like he turns a corner without telling us. If we look at this in context, I think we can get a little hint of what he's talking about. Because joy is a choice. Joy is an attitude we choose because Christ is part of our life. And we can choose that attitude in spite of what's going on around us. Now that was the conclusion we came to, isn't it? He tells us we are to choose joy. Consider it joy. So it's our choice. It isn't just something that's automatic. It isn't something God's going to zap us with joy. It's just when things are going on and when things are going bad, we can choose joy because we know that God is part of us and He's leading us somewhere and there's something to it. And that joy is not affected by what's going on around us and the hardship and everything. It's an attitude that He tells us to choose. You know, and as we know, attitude is a lot, and attitude in some things is everything. So we get to choose this attitude and be joyous. Well, I thought, well, why does he say in the next verse, in the next breath, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God? And then I began to think about various things that I've done in my life, and then it led me to think of things that other people have done in their life, and I think, how many of you have seen people who were very joyous and acted stupidly? Right? I mean, you can be happy and be dumb. You can choose joy and still do the wrong thing. See, attitude is just that. Attitude is that idea that you're going to have, you can, you know, choose joy. And some people can choose joy and still not get it. So I began to put this together. You know, he's talking about going through hard times. The first thing is your attitude. Attitude is everything. Attitude is the foundation. So choose joy because you know God's going to work through you through all of this. And the next thing is, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Well, why should we ask for wisdom? Why is that next? Because joy is an attitude choice, and wisdom leads to action. Get that? Now, that's me. That's how I'm putting it together. So I want you to understand that. I'm not going to say this. This is what God's Word says. But it would seem to me that joy is an attitude, and from that attitude, you can make decisions and go forward. And if you make wise decisions, that leads you to the proper actions. Joy doesn't particularly lead you to the proper actions. Wisdom does. So I began to sit there and think about this and pray about it. I think, well, God, you know, maybe that begins to make a little sense here. You didn't change subjects. You're just leading us to the next step. You're going to take us through this whole book about dealing with difficult times as you were helping those people deal with their difficult times. And you want them to be joyous, but you want them to be wise and make the right decision. So I thought, okay, that makes sense. And then I began to look at it closely. And what is the first word? If. If any of you lack wisdom. I wasn't quite sure what to do with that. And then I just began to think about things and began to think of all the stuff my dad taught me and began to realize that when a person is wise and has any wisdom at all, he knows he doesn't know it all and he needs more wisdom. Don't be afraid of the guy who doesn't have all the answers. The people you need to fear is the person who's rock solid and think he knows everything, right? Well, I thought about that. That's a different application of that. You know, I mean, we're free to make application here. You know, so I'm thinking about that going, okay, maybe I'm beginning to make sense of this. You know, so if you're wise enough to realize you need wisdom, ask God. Now, you can go with that anywhere you want to go, but I just want to throw that out there that you have to recognize you need wisdom. Okay. Now, I think we all need wisdom. I think we all need God's help. Because I don't think any of us are as smart as we think we are. I don't think any of us are as clever as we think we are. I don't think any of us are as wise as we think we are. And we all need God's help. I was reading a thing on, what they call purpose statements and mission statements that churches have, because churches are very creative in creating what their mission statement is. And this one church had in one of the lines of their mission statement was this: helping people discover the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. Wow, that's pretty cool. I sort of like that. I like that idea of desperate dependence, you know, because we understand that most of us have enough, you know, wisdom we've gathered over life to handle the moderate things, right? We know how to handle, you know, we can begin to learn to deal with our cranky kids and, you know, that mean boss and, you know, get the flu or the cold or a pile of work. We learn to deal with that. You know, we sort of learn how to function with all of that stuff. But when something happens that strips the gears of our life, that's when we desperately need God's guidance and God's wisdom. You know? And when all the human options are foreclosed, we need our hope in the Lord. I like it. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that is awesome. I went through Facebook this week, and I was always checking my stuff with, you know, what all my friends and fans, how I keep up with the family. But, you know, people put funny stuff on there, and I saw this picture, this funny-looking guy with this perplexed look on his face, and the caption was, I'm in that awkward period between birth and death. Oh, that is so totally true. You know, we're sort of all in that awkward period between when we're born and when we die. We're sort of trapped in there, you know. And we sort of get that. We just never know. Life changes all the time. Yesterday, Kathy was at the meeting, and Tim calls me. And Tim says, Dad, I'm over at Eggs and Things. You know, you ever eaten at Eggs and Things? You know, I said, so you waited in line? He says, yeah, I waited. We waited longer at Eggs and Things. We ran into Bob and Debbie Gibson. Now, some of you know Bob and Debbie. They visit the church. He's the band director at Saugus High and one of my closest friends. And he says, why don't you come over and say hi? So I jumped in the car and drove over there. And Tim and Tracy are sitting out on the patio area under the heaters, and Bob and Debbie are sitting inside with a friend they have with them. And I walk down and kneel down next to Bob and Deb, and we start to talk. And they go back east to her mom in Wisconsin in the wintertime to visit over Christmas vacation. So I said, how was your Christmas vacation? Oh, I shoveled snow. But we got caught up, you know. So they were telling me all about their family. I was telling them all about the kids, and they had run into Tim and Tracy, and they could see she was pregnant, and they had them, they had them listen to the heartbeat of the baby they have on their phone, you know. We can do that if you want to hear it, you know. But so we run down all this stuff, and finally Bob says, overall, we're all doing good. And then Debbie says, for now, for now, isn't that the way it is? We're all doing good right now. Tomorrow that may change. You know, I really like that too, because it just really touched the need. Because we never stop being a parent. We never stop caring for our children or praying for them. We never stop caring for the people around us. And life changes on a dime. And we need God's wisdom to be able to make the right decisions and take the right actions. And we need to understand that. Just like that, life changes, and we need to get that. The future is uncertain for us. So, he says, in the midst of all these trials, you're going to make an attitude choice for joy and ask God for wisdom. Now, he says he doesn't leave it there, because his character, his gracious character, really begins to shine through. This version says, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Another version says, who gives generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. I like that. I think that is our hope. That is our hope. And sometimes we need that hope. We need that hope because that's not how we act. That's not how we are towards each other. Not how we were watching. I don't know what Kathy and I were watching. You know, watching something on television the other night. I don't even remember what the show was. And something was happening, and it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad. And then the wife finds out about it, and it's just so out of character for everybody. You know, it's a good thing that's happening, but it's so out of character. She immediately turns to her husband and says, "What did you do?" You know. I mean, I can remember growing up and being in situations where, you know, I would do something I wasn't supposed to do, and when I came in and you know, I got in trouble for it, you know, or when I came in and wanted to know how to get out of it, you know, can you help me with this situation? And you know, well, what happened? Well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you ask for help, and somebody looks at you and goes, "Well, that was stupid." You know, and James is saying God doesn't do that. Asking God for help, asking God for wisdom, isn't going to the principal's office. Okay? He's not going to act as a judge. He says, when you ask for wisdom, it's like he's recognizing, okay, you're recognizing you need wisdom, you need help. He says, and he gives to all generously and without finding fault, and without criticizing, without that, you know, I told you not to do that. You know? Or that line we've used with our boys a number of times. Well, did you think you learned the lesson this time? You know, how many times do you have to make this mistake before, you know? God doesn't do that. You know, God isn't there keeping score. Yeah, thank God he's not keeping score. You know, not I need wisdom in this area. Yeah, that's 475 times in the last week. You know, God isn't keeping score of that. He's willing to come and meet us on the field of faith and say, hey, you asked for wisdom. He's willing to give that wisdom generously. And he's willing to give that wisdom without pointing fingers. Which is an amazing thing. It's almost absurd. But then when you think about it, from the world's perspective, from out there, you know what? What we believe is pretty absurd. I found this. I thought it was pretty good. We're asked to believe that a God we cannot see has spoken in a book written thousands of years ago in languages that we can't read. And that book tells us the miracles of God that he did long ago in a land far away to an ancient people whose lives are remote from ours in this century. Most of all, we're asked to believe that God himself came to our planet in the purpose of person of his Son, who lived, died, and rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And we are to entrust our entire future to that person. That as 1 Peter 1:8 reminds us, we have not seen, yet we love. Through faith, Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:27, that we are, through our faith, we see him who is invisible. We bury our loved ones and say, they are not here. They're in heaven with the Lord. And we believe that in Christ, that they aren't really dead at all. I mean, when you look at this from the outside, you look at this from a worldly perspective, and simply a world perspective, that's pretty absurd. You know, and you can't say that about any other historical figure, that they died and rose again and they went to heaven and they're coming back. I mean, there's a lot more we can go on, but from a worldly perspective, what we believe can be considered pretty absurd, and it's based on the idea that we believe that this world is not the end. There is somewhere else. There is someone else who loves us. And our view of that changes everything we do here. And our view of that changes our behavior and our attitude and our actions. And that in that sense, we have friends in high places. You know, we have friends in high places. And it's always good to have friends in high places, isn't it? It's always good to have, you know, we know that we can ask God, he's going to give us wisdom. Isn't it neat when you know somebody who knows somebody? You know, it's no longer applies anymore. But you know, Tim worked at the Dodge dealership over here for a while, and they got to know the guy who's still the manager, James, and everything. And while it was Valencia Dodge, I mean, if you know, when we bought our truck, we walked in and Tim stood there with the financial. Tim was standing behind the financial manager when he was working out the terms of the deal, and he's just standing there like this. I mean, we got a great deal. Because they knew Tim and they loved him, and Tim is standing there. Tim is very intimidating, you know, and we got a great deal. But then they sold it to AutoNation, okay? Don't take this wrong. There's no deals there. And but Tim knows people that, you know, we have family members that are vice presidents at Galpin, you know. Sort of like, you know somebody, you can go in and get a good deal. You have friends on high. We have the ultimate friend in high places. In God and in his Son. And they are present with us through his Spirit in us and through his Word. And that becomes important. You know, and that may seem absurd to the world out there, but it isn't to us who have received Christ by faith. In fact, one professor, Dr. Lewis Johnson, used to say, and I love this, If you could believe, if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, you shouldn't have any trouble believing the rest of it. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, which is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe the first verse, you shouldn't have any problem with the rest of it. So the problem isn't the rest of it, the problem is that. What we believe about God. And if you can believe that, that gets us there, see. And we do. And we can cry out to God. And that's a powerful thing. God says He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to give us wisdom without being judgment. Without judgment. You know, and we look in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of stories. You remember Moses, and you almost see this sense of God answered Moses' prayer because he was a friend of God. Okay, does that mean if God doesn't answer my prayer that He doesn't like me? You know, that I'm not His friend? Well, that's not true. We can't say that. When we think about Ephesians, that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's poured out His grace on us. He's called us His children, Galatians. He's seated us in the heavenly realms and the heavenly places in Ephesians 2. You know, and that we can come boldly before His throne in Hebrews 4. See, God says, I'm going to give you wisdom without criticizing you because I love you. You're mine. You're my kids. You know, you're family. I'm going to take care of you. That's the idea. Don't you love it that we have a God that if we need wisdom to make some good decisions, that's what wisdom is for, right? Making good decisions. If we need wisdom, God says, hey, I'm here. I'm not going to ask you and say, why do you need to know that? He says, I'll give it freely. And He will not turn us away when we need Him the most. But, and there's that word. There's that word. He says, but, when He asks, He must believe and not doubt. That there is a condition. See, God works in covenant. And all covenants are an agreement between two parties and there are conditions on that covenant. Always. There's always conditions. Even though Christ died on the cross for us and took our place, there's conditions to that. We have to believe. We have to repent and believe and follow Him. There's parts of that we're responsible for. Wayne's going to go check and see if it's any of us. Vivian's going to go check and see if it's her. I'm just glad they all didn't go leave to see if it was you. Know. That's funny. No, the enemy is good, you know. And the enemy, he's not in here, he's out there, you know. That's sort of the guy. The enemy, you know, the demons are out there hitting the cars, walking by, you know, hitting the... You know, we can go boldly before the throne of God because He loves us and He's going to care for us. He's going to respond to us in anything like that. But He says there is a condition to this covenant. There is always a condition. And that condition may be faith, it may be believing, it may be something very simple. But He says, you know, God is going to give this without criticizing. He's going to give generously. But you better believe and not doubt. Then He goes on to this description that the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the winds. You know, let him ask without doubt. The word doubt there is literally the word discriminate. And discriminate can be both negative and neutral. You know, it can be, you know, we make it negative. This person discriminates against this group of people. That's negative. But also, you can have discriminating taste. You know, a judge has to discriminate truth and falsehood to make a decision, and you know, and can discriminate unfairly. Why would He say that? Well, we're going to get into the next chapter. We're going to find out that those Christians were doing it. They were favoring the rich people and not taking care of the poor people. That they were guilty of a negative discrimination even there in the church. And he's looking at this and says, you can't be that. In fact, He's going to go into great depth about how out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And brethren, that shouldn't be that people come to church and praise God on Sunday and then get on the freeway Monday morning and start cursing those people out because they're in their way, you know. He says, that shouldn't be. So he's addressing, he's introducing an issue he's going to address later. He says, so you ask God, you can't be full of doubt. You can't be full of this sort of hit and miss kind of a thing. You better be right on. You shouldn't be tossed about by every little thing. He says, you better be anchored. Which makes sense, because if you've chosen to have an attitude of joy, you're anchoring your emotional ship on that joy. He says, if not, if you don't have that joy, then you can ask God for wisdom, but you're just going to be like that boat that's, you know, we've read about those cruise ship disasters where the engine stops and the cruise ship is just, you know, floating on the sea, being tossed back and forth, and everything's going bad. That's what happens to us if we're not anchored. We need to be anchored in our faith and in joy. Then we can make a good decision. In fact, he says, an indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. The word indecisive literally is double-souled. Whoa. Double-souled. That's a fascinating term. He said that unstable person, that person has two souls, who is going to be fully this now, person who comes to church and thinks holy, holy, holy on Sunday morning, and then goes to work and walks all everybody at work and treats them like dirt. God's going to take some personal offense to that. He says that's why we need wisdom. That's why when we ask God for wisdom, we need to be right on top of this. We need to be sure that we're one person. We're not one person at church and another person at work and another person at home. You know, it says God will never give wisdom to a double-minded person because they're not going to stand still long enough to receive it. In fact, it says he cannot. You know, don't let that man think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. So it's not just a matter of, you know, we all have doubts, don't we? I mean, everybody fights doubts and deals with doubts every once in a while when bad things happen. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about somebody who's basically living a double life. Who's unstable, who's tossed about by every little thing that comes around, and it just lets them blow it up. And is it anchored in the Lord? So he says, God's going to give you wisdom, but you've got to be anchored in God to get it. And I like that picture. God's willing to give you wisdom. He's not going to judge you, but you've got to be anchored with Him. If you're not anchored in Him and anchored in that joy, don't expect anything. Because you're not fully His yet. You're not fully His yet. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Genesis 3:6, and then the woman saw the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She thought she could get wisdom somewhere else. No. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If we think we can do it on our own, I can do it myself. That's what was her shortcut. I don't need to go to God for wisdom. I can just eat the fruit. She simply talked herself into the idea that taking a shortcut would make her smarter. How many times have you ever talked yourself into a bad idea? No, tell me it isn't so. You know, I mean, we do that all the time. You know, and that's she's like us. It's no different now. We all want what we don't have. We want a paradise that only exists in heaven. But James has given us some hope here. He says, man, you're going through hard times. That's fine. Make a choice for joy. Allow those tests to make you strong. And ask God for wisdom. And be certain. Be in God. Be there with Him. Don't be tossed about. Don't be adrift on the sea. Be anchored in the Lord. That's the idea. He says, you're anchored in the Lord. God's going to help you and give you wisdom to deal with anything that happens. Anything that happens. I mean, He already knows our heart. You ever feel like your heart is being pulled and divided in 1,000 directions and all the stuff that's going on? You don't think God doesn't know that? Don't think God doesn't already know the kind of wisdom that you need? You know? That without God, we'd all be, you know, what the Scripture says, we're all lost, we've all, like sheep, have gone astray. When we come to Christ, we're anchored in Him. He says, if we're anchored in Him, we can choose joy, we can ask for wisdom, and we can receive that wisdom, and we can make those better decisions and go through whatever we have to go through. And this whole book is about going through all that stuff. He's going to deal with all those issues. I mean, we all need Jesus, and we need Him more than we know. to deal with what's happening. And I talked about how last week, we talked about the fact that going through hard times and what's happening in our world and what's beginning to happen in our country, this is really taking us back to the early church. It's really taking us back to the time of when Peter and John were arrested, when they did the miracle to heal the lame man. That they were doing good things and getting arrested for it. That's what's happening around the world to Christians, and it's beginning to happen here. And I've talked about how even within our culture that we're rapidly approaching the criminalization of Christianity. And we're on that road unless things change. How are we going to deal with that? And God says, okay, well, number one, choose joy. Realize that God isn't doing this. It comes from somewhere else. You're in a lost world. You have a powerful enemy. But if you stand true to the test, as James says, God isn't testing you. God doesn't test anybody. But you're in a lost world. God doesn't have to test you. You're in a lost world. We have a powerful enemy. You're going to be tested. I mean, you're just alive. You're going to start off young. You're going to grow old. And when you start growing old, things start falling off. And you start running into problems. You know? And he says, that's going to happen. You're going to be tested whether you want to be tested or not, just by being alive. He says, God doesn't test anybody. But you can choose joy in your response, and God will build you in those tests. And you can choose wisdom and make the right decisions. It's amazing how Scripture ties together. If you get over to, what is it, 1 John 3:7, little children, do not be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous. How do we get there? Little children, do not be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous. How do we get to there? From here. From joy, attitude, decision, from faith and asking God for wisdom. Being solid in Him. And we get to that point where we can choose to do the right thing. That's all God is ever asking you to do. I mean, we like to think that, you know, God is asking us to do big, major things. He isn't. All God is asking you to do is the next right thing. That's all He's asking. He says, you choose joy, and you ask for wisdom, and what I'll help you do is make the next right decision. And life becomes a series of those right decisions, doing the next right thing. We get sort of caught up sometimes, and God wants us to do all things, and we get sort of overwhelming. Wait a minute, back off from that. That's the effect of living for Him. What He's asking you to do is the next thing. And you want to make that decision wisely. You know, you want to make that decision wisely. You remember Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade?
Choose wisely.
You know, you want to make that next decision a wise decision, because every decision is bigger than you think. And every decision can have catastrophic results if we don't act wisely. All we have to do to not act wisely is act selfishly. Just be so concerned about ourselves and what we want and not be concerned about anybody else, we're already down the wrong path. We can be selfish. There's all kinds of ways to go down those other paths. That path is wide. The path of truth is narrow. But it's doing the next thing, the next right thing. So God says, choose joy. Start with an attitude of joy, knowing that God's going to work through you no matter what happens, no matter what is going on in your life, how good it is, how bad it is. God is going to bring good out of it. He's going to be at work in you and make you strong. If you ask for wisdom, receive that wisdom from God, and He helps you make the next decision. See, it's not that decision 10 years from now. It's not that decision next year. It's not the decision you're going to make next week. The crucial one to staying true to God right now is the next one. Always the next one. And you can make that with the wisdom of God if you choose to. So this morning, you know, we talked about these prayers. You know, these people were praying for them, you know. There's this family that lost the dad, and he'd been sick for quite a while, and the mom was there, and she's on oxygen and has had breast cancer and different things. A breast cancer survivor and still fighting, and their daughter is in the hospital fighting for her life, has lost both legs to this rare blood disease. I mean, it's an overwhelming tragedy. But this guy knew the Lord. I'll tell you, his life, surrounded by her family, and she was hurting, she had joy. She had joy. That's her choice. That stuff going to happen? Oh, man. You can. That's the sure bet right there. It is. Good stuff's going to happen to you. The issue isn't whether your life is good or life is bad, and the circumstances of your life or your health and whatever is good or bad. The issue is, are you choosing to live in joy so that God can make all of that stuff work for your good, and are you acting in wisdom? And if you're wondering what that means, all you have to do is ask God. God, I need a little wisdom here. You know? That doesn't mean you ask God a little wisdom and he's going to, you know, hit you upside the head and, you know, do sort of a gib slap on the back of the head and say, do this. You know, you're probably not going to hear this voice say, do this. You see, God's already inside of you through His Holy Spirit. And if you're familiar with His Word at all, He's going to use everything in you to help you make the right decision. He's not going to make it for you. He's going to help you make the right one. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we want to make the next decision a wise one. And we can go through this life with great victory and great impact on a lost world if we'll just make the next decision a wise one and a right one in you. But you've said we can ask of you for wisdom, and you give it. That we can choose joy and we can live it. Boy, Father, if we can live that joy and make those decisions based on your wisdom and your word, we can have impact no matter what our lives are like. Bless us to that, Father, this morning. Help us to be a wise people in a lost and crazy world. And when we're that, we shine with the light of Christ and His love. Bless us to that, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name.